Title of my lesson, hey, I'll start with that, eh? Once for all. The word once is used a number of times. And once for all is also a phrase in chapter 10. And it's a very important one if we're going to capture what's being taught here. I'm going to be a challenge for you this morning, so hang on. After we have a word of prayer, we're going to get busy and study this out. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. The church has met, and our hearts desire to know you yet even better than we have. Help us to see you on the pages of your word. Help us to know you in a deeper and more thoughtful way. Bless the teaching this morning and bless the hearts of those who hear that they might benefit greatly. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My apologies. Yesterday we celebrated Bev's birthday by playing croquet. Anybody play croquet? Yeah. We kept the betting to a minimum. Okay. I'm joking. But we did play croquet. Chapter 10. But before we go, we're going to do some review. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As you recall, if you've been a member of our class for some time, we went through both 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then we move to the book of Hebrews. In some ways, a number of people voted for that move, by the way, and in some ways, it's a logical follow-up to the Corinthian letters, of course. Now, I'll remind you that the author of Corinthians, it's clearly the Apostle Paul. He names himself, but that's not true in the book of Hebrews. And yet, in the book of Hebrews, we find almost a perfect match, theologically speaking, with Paul's writings. But particularly when it comes to the law and when it comes to the old and new covenants that we recently studied, there's much similarity. So I want to remind us just a bit back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start to shorten it a bit at verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of ourselves as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Comma, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, comma, written and engraved on stones. Do we know anything written on stone? Only one thing. The Ten Commandments. The ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. If it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. If you remember, I took that as a topic, the glory that excels, and I have a sermon waiting to be preached on that. The pastor said when he was talking to Brother Steve, won't you ask Vic? He's always got a sermon. He's right, of course. Always do. And that was one of them, the glory that excels. Of course, he's talking about Christ. I want to make that clear because it's directly related. Now turn back to Hebrews 10. The Apostle Paul has just characterized the law in its entirety, from the engraved on stones part all the way down through the offerings, the priesthood, all of that, as a ministry of death and condemnation. It's true. And that the scripture is clear in that regard. And we're going to see that this morning, how it differs. Thank you very much. How it differs from what we called in chapter 8, the new covenant. In that he says, God says, a new covenant, I will bring a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. And growing old is what is obsolete, and growing old is ready to vanish away. Something greater than the law has come. And the law was a shadow of that greatness that was to come. The law testified to it. All of the law, the Ten Commandments, all of those things testified and were a shadow to that which is to come, and that which is to come turns out to be a person. And just as he said that night before he died, this is the blood of my new covenant with you. It was a covenant of blood. It's Christ's blood. We have to understand that if we're going to understand Hebrews 9 and 10. I made a statement on Facebook that I think is still true. To those of you who, that maybe one in here that accidentally fell out on my site. No, most people don't. But I said, I believe that I could go back to Hebrews chapter 1, start all over, and teach it again without repetition. I said that. And I actually believe that. This book is so rich that you just, you never run out of stuff. It just keeps getting more complex, more different, and more, I should say, clearer about what the law was all about. Is the Old Testament and the law still important? Yes, indeed. Why? To obey it? No. To understand who it was that it was predicting? Yes. No one ever kept the law, did they, until Christ came? No one. The law condemns. It was a ministry of condemnation and death. It was not designed to save. No one was ever saved by the law. You're only saved by Christ and grace through faith. Hallelujah. It's a good thing because I'm not really good at the law. That is to say, keeping the law. But now my conscience has been cleared, but not by the law, but by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the new birth that has given me insights as to who I worship. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. That's what chapter 10 is about. This is beautiful stuff, guys. It's just immaculate. Ooh, I can't use immaculate. You might think I'm in a Catholic church. Let's say stupendous. I don't know what other descriptors to use. It is so rich and so full of information about our Lord Jesus Christ that I'm ever amazed at it. And the deeper I go, I have said to you that chapter 10 comes right before chapter 11. Let me get that, help you get that. 11 comes right after 10, okay? Just so you keep up with me here. But in chapter 11, you guys know it is that that chronicle of those who had faith, the faith chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By the way, my atheist friends don't understand that. But I do. And then it goes on in this glorious presentation of people who were saved by faith. That's right. Interesting enough, the list goes back well before the law. The law didn't come to 430 years later after Abraham. But Abraham was saved by faith just like you. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're preaching this morning. That's what we're teaching. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. No one ever kept the law. The law was a shadow, a predictor of something that was to come. And even that was glorious. If you remember, Moses' face shone so badly or so brightly that they had to cover it over so the people wouldn't be whatever. But that which is by faith, much more glorious of the Spirit. Hallelujah. We got to come into the New Testament, if you will. You do realize, of course, that Old and New Testament are actually, the real words are Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Covenant, New Covenant. They're both important, but the New Covenant in Christ's blood is final. And it is the fulfillment of all of the other things that the scriptures have predicted. And so now let's go into chapter 10. Although I'm drawn to chapter 9, but I gotta move on, or we'll be in there for a long, long time. I don't want to be. For the law. And I believe he's using the term comprehensively, the whole thing. Having a shadow of the good things to come. And not the very image of them. Of those things. Can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? First point. If there is remission of sin, if an offering is made and there is remission for sin, why would you do that over again? Why would you repeat that? If there was true forgiveness, if atonement was made, why would you repeat that? That's his point. That because they repeated it, it shows that those things had no effect on the salvation of the people in the Old Testament. It does not save. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. In other words, they would have realized their forgiveness. But in those sacrifices of the Old Testament, he means, there is a reminder of sins every year, the Day of Atonement. It was repeated time and time and time again. And then comes the answer. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You know, when you think about it, it makes purely good sense. Who would have thought in any way that you slaughter a cow, sprinkle his blood on a book and an altar, and that provides forgiveness of sin? Of course not. Logically, you would understand that. What's that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It is a picture of that which is to come. There is a sacrifice that's coming. And he will complete the transaction once for all. There's a song like that, isn't there? Once for all. Somebody sing that for me. I don't know. I'm not good at songs, but there's a song that says that. It has the chorus. Once for all. Christ came as a fulfillment of those things predicted by the law. And he is the only one ever that kept the law. In those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a reminder of sins every year. Their sins are not gone away. They were not forgiven. The people and the worshipers were not redeemed by those things. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Hallelujah. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. They didn't satisfy God in any way. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. One of the things that I have not done, and it's basically to kind of save you from the treachery of the whole thing, is to trace some of these things through the Old Testament, where Christ is predicted as a fulfillment of the law. It's voluminous. I would estimate there's at least 100 texts I could cite that point to this very thing in the book of Hebrews. If you want to do that, just tell me and we'll trudge through the whole 100. I don't know, probably more than that. But certainly the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, the goodness, Job. Wow. Yes. Amen. Amen. Do you hear what she's saying?
And so it's in their hearts that they know God. They know.
You know, God gave us a brain. And we're to use that brain to see those kind of things. We should have recognized that those sacrifices. I mean, this is how could the sacrifice of the blood of bulls? And like you say, they simply accelerated. Well, if bulls don't do it, maybe little babies will. Wow. Just like you say, they were offering something. It's absolutely good observation, really good observation. But the blood of bulls, the blood of babies, nothing like that. Only, once for all, the blood of Jesus Christ paid it all. There's a song called that too, isn't there? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Wow. These are beautiful things, guys, about Jesus Christ. It makes sense of the Old Testament. Go back and now and read Leviticus. And all of those sacrifices and offerings that were made there, and now view them in a new light, that they're all pointing toward Jesus Christ. And now you as a born-again Christian, you have the insight into that. And it will make the Old Testament, even the book of Leviticus, although I haven't quite understood the book of Numbers in that regard. But Leviticus, boom, suddenly light shines. And we see in Leviticus, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? Don't anybody tell me that the Old Testament and the law, though it's obsolete, I'm still trying to think of an analogy as to how the law is obsolete. Doesn't mean that the law was terrible or bad. The Apostle Paul deals with that in Romans. It's not that the law was bad, but it wasn't designed to save. And now it's obsolete. I'll find an analogy one of the day of something that's obsolete that you have in your house or something, like an old toaster or something, I don't know, that was a good thing all of your life, but now it's obsolete. The same is true for the law. It was good in the sense that it predicted and pointed to a realization that was going to happen in the future. Every bit of it, inspired of God, holy and righteous, but ineffective for the remission of sins. It required a greater sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, title of the lesson, once for all. He died on the cross, once for all. There's no other source of forgiveness. It is the cross. It all met on the cross together. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. Somebody had to die for our sins. But it wasn't babies, and it wasn't human beings. No, it was Jesus Christ. I take it back. He was a human being and a divine person at the same time, which he had to be. He had to take upon flesh, because how can you redeem those who are in the flesh if you're not flesh? So he was made like us, yet without sin. And then he became the only sacrifice that saves. Isn't that interesting? Sinless, but he became the only sacrifice for your sins. Is this sweet or what? I don't know about you, but I just relish in this. As I studied it, I'm taken by it. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice, and well, that previously saying has to do with another text, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you do not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. That's my title, Chris. Remind them of that. And every priest in the Old Testament stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Did he tell the Israelites that? They were commanded to do this. But the command to do that was not the forgiveness of sins, but rather the prediction of that one which is to come. What does the law do? The law teaches me sin, right? And so that, and I recognize, as the Apostle Paul said, the sin, the law cannot save. So I immediately, as a human being that's thinking, how in the world am I to be saved? If it's not these things, if it's not keeping the law, how am I saved? How can I be saved? I remember going through this in my early parts of the encounter with Christ. And then I realized that I had to, what I like to call, I preached a sermon once, looking out to. I had to look out to somewhere else. And the somewhere else was a person, Jesus Christ. Beautiful stuff. And the Israelite had to do the same thing. These things predicted somebody to come, a person. And they should have known that because it is explicitly revealed from the Alpha to Omega in the scriptures. It's a person. And those priests standing there, they're offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? No. You've been redeemed. You've been saved and purified and granted the Holy Spirit of God to lead you and guide you into all righteousness. I know I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. One of my big criticisms of those who kind of hang on to the law as still having relevance to me as a believer, it does in a way, but not in terms of keeping the law, is that it does, careful words, insult the Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of God not greater than the law? The Spirit gave the law. Now we have not the law, but we have the Spirit of God in us. Bringing us to the fulfillment of righteousness in Him. Goodness gracious, what a glorious place we have. That light on the mountain and all that kind of stuff is nothing compared to the light of the Holy Spirit of God that is in you. Verse 12. My text has a star there. Okay. I have one of those Bibles that has a star. And I understand what they're trying to say. This man, they capitalize it in here, but it doesn't have to be capitalized. But it's kept alive because it means this man, Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high of God. And he said, I use this one all the time and I'll use it again. When Jesus from the cross said, "It is finished," he was intending to communicate something far greater than his earthly life. He had fulfilled all things. Everything that is in Christ is the ultimate. That's the message of Hebrews. Hebrew people that are believing on the Lord Jesus and about to slip back into Judaism, don't do it. It's inferior. It's poor. It doesn't save you like this does. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It is aimed at those Hebrew people that had been converted to Christ but who are under severe persecution and they're wanting to escape that by going back to Judaism. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the God. You won't take that away from me. My sins are gone forever. And I hope yours are too. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. There's still something to be fulfilled, but that is the judgment to come on the enemies of Christ. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Rose, I'm going to expose myself a little bit from prayer meeting. I had a very emotional prayer to the Lord because I find that God's sanctification of Vic Edwards is not yet complete. It's not yet complete. I'm not there. But Christ is working at that, sanctifying me. And he will sanctify me. And then I'll enter into the very presence of my Lord and Savior. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's not that I, by sinning in my head, my brain, that I'm going to lose my salvation. Not going to happen. He's already paid for my sins. But in the sanctifying work, I still have the awareness of sin. And I plead with the Holy Spirit of God, "Sanctify me, O Lord." But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, quote, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more," and finishes with this. "Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offer for sin." You don't come to church to offer anything to God for sin. That's already been done. You have believed. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been remitted and cast as far as east is from the west. I don't know how you interpret that saying, but I say it is gone infinitely. Whew. Wow. We have much to rejoice in as we read this precious book. And here is a person familiar with the Hebrew faith telling other Hebrew people what they should hang on to. And then I come and do exactly the same thing. Hold on to this promise. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's not talking about in the tent. He's talking about in heaven. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. I love it. It's his analogy that the veil, going through the veil when the high priest went there through the veil. And when that veil was split after the cross of Jesus Christ from top to bottom, that the way to the holiest of holies was open to all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gorgeous stuff. Just gorgeous. Played out in the life of Jesus. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we end there. Sir.
I was just going to say, I found the law very helpful in evangelism, just like the nations talks about. It's our schoolmaster, and your testimony as well, showing the lost sinner that we are, in fact, unable to keep, unable to earn our salvation. And then once you show that proud person, you know, humbled by the law, man, then they, when they recognize Christ, it's how beautiful it is to see
it. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, after Christ, though, Josh, I'm going to challenge you on this one, but I appreciate the question. Who convicts of sin now?
Holy Spirit.
Thank you. And the Holy Spirit is greater than the law. The Holy Spirit gave the law, and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. I know that because I was a lost individual who was convicted of sin. I didn't know the law from nothing. Yes?
Would you say 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about all scriptures, inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine and for correction? Would you say, like, the Holy Spirit uses the general equity of the law to kind of give us an understanding of, say, the character of God so that...
No doubt that the law, that is the correct use of the law, in my opinion. It is to teach us about Christ. That's exactly what the law was given for. And what Israel missed. Israel missed that. And but that's that. If you talk about the use of the law, by the way, this is a complex issue. We could be here for the next half a day arguing these points. But it is, the law isn't bad. Everybody thinks I'm saying that the law. I'm saying it is obsolete. Not bad. That old thing that I have in the closet in there is just obsolete. It's not bad. Obsolete. And something new has come. And that new is Jesus Christ the Lord. The gospel of Christ. We'll have to resolve these at like a, put this on the agenda at table talk and I'll come and join you guys. But I think it's wrong to look just to the law to convict of sin when it is the Spirit that convicts of sin in our day. Convicts even the world of sin. That's what it says in the New Testament. Yeah. And so we have to put those things in order and understand what God was doing with the law. And it was pointing not only to Christ, but the Holy Spirit as well. And all of that that comes with our faith in Jesus Christ. All in all, The ultimate reason that we're studying the book of Hebrews is to exalt Jesus Christ to his proper place. He is our all in all. He's the whole thing. He has finished it, and I finish once for all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your perfect and holy plan throughout the ages. And all of it points to that day on the cross. Even the resurrection testified to it. But on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." Thank you, Lord, for finished redemption. And I have been brought into it. How can that be, a sinful person made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ? But that's exactly what we preach, and we will preach until we die. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.